Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
Now, to better understand how the Apostle Paul would have related righteousness to the governor and his Jewish wife, I want to again turn to his letter to the Romans, which, if you remember, Paul wrote just before leaving Asia Minor to make this final trip to Jerusalem. So obviously, it reflects things that were fresh in his mind. And Paul's introduction points to the resurrection of Jesus, just as he shared with the crowd at the temple and in both of his trials in Jerusalem and now in Caesarea. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Paul goes on to describe his desire to come to those in Rome so that he can preach the gospel. And he says in verse 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And Paul then gives what most consider to be the summary of the book of Romans and a definition of the gospel that is very appropriate for our message this morning. In verse 17 we read, For in it, the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul then reminds the saints in Rome that they can witness to even the most hardened pagan, knowing that God has revealed Himself to them in creation and their own conscience. He continues in verse 18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul was demonstrating that he understood this truth by witnessing to Governor Felix and his wife, Drusilla. We will learn a bit more about them next week, but suffice it to say this morning that you had on the one hand a very hardened Roman governor and on the other hand a very hypocritical Jewish woman. Neither of these individuals would have been open to the gospel. But the fact that they were troubled by what Paul said confirms the truth of what Paul told the church in Rome. You see, why was a powerful Roman governor who could have easily disposed of Paul directly or indirectly, why was he fearful? Why was he afraid of what Paul said? It was because what Paul shared troubled his conscience. You see, Paul did not practice seeker-friendly evangelism. He was patient and long-suffering. He was always ready to give an answer and to share the truth. but he did not pull any punches or worry about making his hearers uncomfortable. Such is the nature of biblical evangelism, because a person cannot be saved until they realize what they must be saved from. This is where Paul spends the next two entire chapters of Romans, making the case that all are under the condemnation of sin. Concluding in Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin." In other words, none of us can measure up to the righteousness of God. And we should have realized this morning, just reading his law brings us all under conviction. We must come to understand that true evangelism reminds the person that we are witnessing to that they are living over a very dangerous precipice. We all deserve the fires of hell. But Paul later explains in detail in chapter 10 that we are not to leave them there. We are to be the beautiful feet that preach the gospel of peace. Paul explains why the gospel is a gospel of peace back in chapter 3, after convicting everyone of sin. Here we clearly see why Paul would have talked of righteousness before the governor and his wife. Because in verse 21 we read, "But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe." Paul is telling those who are lost that there is a way for them to be righteous, even though they are dead in sin and full of trespasses. Not a superficial change or a covering up of the problems that we have, but a whole new nature and new way of living. Something that since Adam we have all needed, because we are all born dead in our trespasses and sins. Paul continues, "For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." We can be freely justified or made righteous because of what Jesus did in living a perfect life and offering that life as a sacrifice for our sin. That is the good news, the gospel. And it means that God made us righteous in the way that Jesus is righteous, without violating His own righteousness. Now there's two very difficult things to grasp there. God made us righteous in the same way that Jesus is righteous. If that doesn't cause you to ponder, I don't know what could. We have His righteousness. And God did so without violating His own righteousness. You know, we as parents a lot of times see our kids do something and we look the other way because we don't want trouble. We're willing to forgive without justice. God can't do that. He has to demand justice because of who He is. And His justice fell on Jesus so that we could have His righteousness. God is still just, even though He is the justifier of those who sin. And as a result, we now have both the nature and the life of Jesus. We have both His character and His actions. This is what it means to be in Christ. We have a portion of our service that I hope we never take for granted. And if you have been taking it for granted, I hope you stop. After we are called together by the Lord, we confess our sins individually and corporately. We know that we have fallen short of the law that we read this morning, no less all during the week. We have to confess our sins. But at the end of that time, Elder Johnson or Mike or myself come up here and ask you to rise and receive good news. And we share one of the gospel passages that talks about the fact that our sins are forgiven. And then we go on to talk about how that means that we are risen into the heavenlies, in the very presence of Christ, and that we are in Him, in all the fullness that that means. And when we sing that song that is based on Psalm 134, we are in the presence of God. And I don't know if you think about it, the verse says that we are to approach God, lifting our hands and blessing Him. How's that for arrogance? Why would the psalmist tell us to bless God? The blessing to God is that He sees the work of His Son as we approach His throne in righteous white robes, clean. And God looks at us and it is a blessing to Him. That's the blessing that we offer God. Not our works, not our great character or good looks. We are in Christ. He sees His Son in us. So we lift up our hands. And then the psalmist tells us to receive a blessing from God. Not just any God. The God who made heaven and earth. That's the God who wants to bless us. That should be the highlight of our week. I mean, the communion table is glorious. I hope you enjoy my preaching. It's great to lift up our prayers. Our singing is good. But boy, if you don't enjoy and relish that point of the service, then you're missing the whole point of why we come together to worship. Our salvation is a gift of God from the beginning to the end. And that's what Paul then declares in verse 27. He says, where is boasting then? You're going up before God's throne. What are you going to tell God? I did pretty good on Tuesday. I got to work on time. I made good money for the boss. You think God cares? I mean, He does. But I certainly wouldn't bring it up before His throne, would you? No. Our boasting is gone. We're standing with Christ's robes on. Okay? Even if we have anything underneath, we don't want to see it. It is excluded, Paul says. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only, or is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Remember, he's writing to Rome. He's writing to Gentiles, saying, don't think you've got to go be Jewish in Jerusalem. This gospel is for you. Because God will justify the circumcised by faith. It's for the God, for the Jews as well. And the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then void the law through faith? There are some who would argue we shouldn't read the law of God the way we did in a Christian worship service. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Why does Paul say that the righteousness that is now found in Jesus establishes the law? Because, you see, we receive not just a judicial proclamation that we are justified. That's true. But as saints, we are filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, now able to live new lives, reflecting the nature and the character of Jesus. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that simply means that we desire to live righteous lives because we have been made righteous. If you think about yourself wearing Christ's robes, is it going to change how you act on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? I certainly hope so. This is also why Jesus and Paul had such strong condemnation of the Pharisees and the Judaizers. They argued that they would be declared righteous because of their own acts of righteousness. You see, the Pharisees would read the law, or the rich young ruler, if you remember, would come to Jesus and hear the law, and they would say, "Well, I've done all those things. I didn't steal anything this week. Haven't slept with anybody's wife. Didn't lie to anybody. I came to the temple and worshipped when I was supposed to. I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. I think when I go there on Saturday, God is going to declare me righteous." That was the sin of the Pharisees. And that is what was condemned. It is a total denial of what Jesus did on the cross, where Paul tells the church at Corinth in his second letter, "For God made him who knew no sin," the one who had lived a perfect life, "was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." How dare we think we can bring righteousness to God? It is a gift from Jesus. Now, I got this far and I was still pretty much afraid that it was an inadequate discussion of one of the most important subjects that we can find in the Scriptures. But children, if you don't remember anything else from today, I hope that when you think about, when you hear, or when you read about righteousness, you will think about Jesus. That you'll think about His life and His actions. So in closing, I want to leave us with two additional passages to encourage our further study and meditation, because this is literally a lifetime study if you want to be serious about righteousness. One of the verses I think is pretty timely for today, and it comes with a very sober warning. The other one, I hope, brings much hope. You see, Jesus warned His followers about the righteousness of the Pharisees, which we've talked about. And Paul condemned those who looked to their own righteousness in his day as well. Specifically, the Judaizers, probably the Nicolaitans as well. We must remember, brothers and sisters, that we still have false teachers among us today. And I want to remind us of that, because it certainly appears that our Republican Party in this country is ready to nominate a Mormon as their candidate for president. And it's something that we're going to have to deal with throughout this year. For example, news came yesterday that Governor Romney has now been invited to speak at Liberty University, the Christian university founded by Jerry Falwell. As this and other events are being discussed, there will be questions raised about what Mormons believe and whether Mormons are Christians. Now, obviously, the Mormons are going to argue that they are Christians. Matter of fact, the strongest offer that you will hear them, or proof that you'll hear them offer, is the fact that, well, we have Jesus right in the name of our church. the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. How can we not be Christians? If you're paying attention at all, or reading any of the comments that follow some of the news stories, you'll see that showing up on a regular basis. I'm pretty sure it's planned. They know their apologetics. But I think we will find Paul's answer to such deception in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I commend the whole chapter to you, but in verse 13, Paul says this, "For such are false apostles." LDS claims to have apostles in Salt Lake City, by the way. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." They don't serve Jesus. They are bringing to God their works. And their end will be according to that work unless they repent and turn to Jesus. And it's going to be a very challenging year for Bible-believing Christians. And we must remember that we are called to be salt and light in the midst of all of this, but we also function as ministers of reconciliation as we deal with those, especially those within the church, who may not agree with what we say. But on the other hand, we have great hope in the gospel, as Paul told the saints at Philippi. He says, "Yet indeed," this is chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish or garbage, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness." Paul has given up the pride of his Phariseeism. "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness which is from God by faith. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any reason I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Yes, Paul spoke to the governor and his wife about righteousness. And he will go on to talk to them about self-control and the judgment to come. And we'll learn more of those in the weeks ahead. But for today, may we be those who press on toward the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, knowing that it will not only change us, but all the world. All the world. As the psalmist promised in Psalm 110, which I trust we will heartily sing as our hymn of response this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do glory in the righteousness that we have through Your Son, Jesus. As we heartily sing Your Word, as we lift up our prayers and bring our gifts and come to feast at this table, may we know the reality of the righteousness that You have given us, Your own righteousness, and may we prepare to be commissioned to live as You would live in this fallen world. We thank You for all of this in Jesus' name, and God's people said,
thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.